Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, as we approach your throne of grace, Father, we would just want to bear ourselves before you, Father. We're a needy people, Father. We have many needs. Father, you know every need that's in this room this morning, Father. And Lord, I pray for them to be met according to your will. Father, I want to pray right now for our pastor as he's away, Lord. I ask that you'll give him and Diane a wonderful time, Father. Bring them back refreshed, we pray. And Father, as Brother David stands in the gap this morning, Lord, Father, I pray for special anointing to be upon him, Father. I pray that you will speak through him, Father, as you've never done before. And Father, I pray that you just give him freedom from the pulpit, Father, to proclaim your word with boldness, Father. Father, we just pray that you turn him loose this morning. And Father, for you to show up, Father, and to show out as only you can. Help us, Father, to surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Praise the Lord. So good to be with you, and what a joy to be asked to be here. And I love your pastor. He's been a great blessing to me, and I love the testimony of your church and what you're doing in this community, and it is always just a joy to be with you. I was thinking this morning early, I believe it's the first time I've ever been able to preach here on Sunday morning, and I'm thankful for that. But then I got to thinking when I was sitting over there, you know, an older pastor told me one time, he said, you know, if you're going to be away, son, always do this. Find somebody who can't preach real good, and then the Sunday you come back, you'll look real good. I don't know. But, you know, I'm so thankful to be able to proclaim the glorious riches of Jesus. You see, we're one day closer to heaven, amen? One day closer to going home. And as I prayed about what the Lord would have me to share, this thought kept coming back to my mind. And if you would be so kind, would you stand as we read the Word of God together? We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word. And Lord, I just pray now for your anointing. Lord, I thank you, Father, for a praying church. I thank you, Lord, for a congregation hungry for the word of God. But Lord, I pray for that one here this morning, Lord. Father, who is struggling. I pray for that one this morning, Lord, who is going through a time of decision. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would find everything in you that they need today. But most of all, Lord, I pray that we would leave this place changed. Change, Lord, more on fire for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, more ready to tell somebody about you, Lord. But Father, I pray, Lord, right now that we sense the urgency of this moment and the urgency of this hour. And I thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You need to know that what we just shared were the closing words of Paul, the apostle, to his son in the faith, Timothy. Already back in verse 11 of this chapter, Paul had expressed his desire for Timothy not only to come, but to bring some things with him when he did. He feels that are necessary as it appears to him that he's in the final days of his life. Paul asked for that coat that he left with Carpus at Troas. He's got physical needs. He asked for his books. He's got intellectual needs. He asked for, especially for the parchments, the Word of God. He has spiritual needs. In verse 11, he asks Timothy, he says, "Go by and get John Mark and bring him with you. He needs some real friends." Then in verse 9 of this chapter, he says, "Make every effort to come soon." There's an urgency about this. All of us at times, we need folks, amen? Amen. We need people who will be a blessing to us. We need people who will be an encouragement to us. We need people who just stand with us and who don't need an explanation of why they're there. They just know that you need them, and so they're there. The Bible tells us none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. I got a feeling that Paul had Timothy on his mind a lot in those days. Maybe thinking back to when he led Timothy to Jesus. Maybe thinking back to that time that Timothy got saved, and you know, and maybe that the training, the directing, the maturing of the young preacher. You grow close to those you pour into in ministry. Maybe thinking back to the travels they had together, the places they went, the revivals, the riots, the souls that had been saved and healed and delivered. No doubt all these things come rushing through his mind as he pens these words, Timothy, come quickly, son. But then in verse 21 that we read, he kind of turns up the wick a little bit. He says, make every effort, son. Do your utmost to come before winter. You sense the urgency in his request. He's bearing his heart, and he's pretty much saying this, son, if you want to see me, now is the time. If you want to be with me, now is the time. There's probably a very practical reason for Paul to say this, because in that part of the world, travel is difficult, almost impossible in the wintertime in the Mediterranean. Storms are so fierce and the weather so cold, and the ships were docked in the harbors and rarely traveling at all during the wintertime. But I believe there's evidence here of another reason why Paul was so adamant in his request. I believe Paul had a strong feeling, a premonition, if you will, that death was near. If you go back in this chapter in verses 6 through 8, listen to what he writes there in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Amen. Paul seems to know, you know what, if Timothy, son, if you put off this trip, if you wait too long, I may not see you again in this life. It seems like Paul has that on his mind, and he's saying, Timothy, if you wait till winter overtakes you, death may overtake me. That phrase, come before winter, it was the title of a famous message preached in the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh by Clarence Edward McCartney, great 20th century preacher. And he preached it the first time. And when he did, the church members were so moved at that time that they called a special meeting. And they went to their church board and they mandated that he preach this message once a year, every year. And so for 37 years, McCartney would preach a message called Come Before Winter. And he would paint this powerful image. What if Timothy delayed? What if he didn't go immediately? Now, you know what? We like to think that when Timothy received word that he immediately started his journey, you know, to Rome. He goes by Carpus and Troas. He gets the books. He gets that old coat that Paul loved so much. He stops by where John Mark lives and says, come on, son, we got to get going, man. We got to get to Paul. You know, we like to think that. And so they catch a ship and they head across the Mediterranean and they land on the shores of Italy. And they make their way quickly up to Rome, up and down the streets of Rome until they get to that Mamertine prison. And you know, we like to think that when they get there, they're let in. And when the lock is, the key's put in the lock and it opens up, that they look and there's their beloved mentor, Paul. We like to think that, you know, they embrace there and they hug one another and they spend those closing days together. And can you imagine Paul and Timothy reading God's word together and you know, getting down on their knees in that jail cell and that prison cell and praying together. And then comes the day when Paul's going to be martyred for his faith. And Timothy walks with Paul out there to the place of execution. They've got tears in their eyes. They hug one another one more time. And Timothy watches as Paul kneels down, puts his head on that guillotine and is launched into glory. Paul just got the glory, okay? We like to think that. I'll say this. I'll bring it back. Stay with me. But what if Timothy receives this word from Paul? And he says, you know what? I've got to do that. But there's some matters I need to tend to here in Ephesus. And then, you know, there's that revival. You know, down at Miletus, I promised I'd do that revival. And then there's those elders, you know, that I've got to ordain, you know, in Corinth. I've got some stuff to do, but I will get there just as soon as I can. I aim to do that. But winter comes. When he goes down to get a ship, there's no ships available. Nobody's traveling at this time. You got to wait till springtime. So all through those months, Timothy waits and wonders about Paul. Springtime comes, he catches the first ship then, makes his way to Italy, makes his way to Rome, up and down the streets, gets to that maritime prison, goes up to the prison guard and asks for Paul, and the guard curses Paul's name and curses Timothy, tells him to get out of here. And maybe he goes over to Claudius' house and said, "What happened?" Claudius says, "Son, didn't you hear? Didn't he write you?" "Well, sure. He wrote me. I got word, but things just got in the way and I didn't get here." Claudius says, "Son, he wanted you to come so bad. Every time that door opened and a crack of light came in, he thought it was you. Every time that key turned in the lock, he thought it might be you." And then the day comes when they lead him out to the guillotine, and just before they bend his head over the guillotine, he looks up at me and says, "Make sure you tell Timothy I love him." Son, his last words were about you. And Timothy walks away. "Oh, I wish I'd come when he called. I wish I'd made it here before winter." If there ever was a message for everybody in the room, it's this one. If there ever was a word for everybody in the place, it's this one. Come before winter. What does it mean? Do what you need to do while you have opportunity. Amen. Because winter's coming. What you intend to do, you better do now. The time will soon pass and winter's coming. There's only two things you can do with opportunities: take them or miss them. James speaks about the brevity of life. It goes by so fast, it's constantly changing. Opportunities are passing. Nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. Great example, look at every year, the cycle of the season. You know, first it's springtime, and the air is fresh and grass is growing and there's those fresh smells, you know, and everything seems to come alive. Flowers are blooming. There's newness all around, but invariably summertime comes. Long days of summer, the dog days of summer, I believe what we call them. They seem like they'll go on forever, but they don't. Without a doubt, fall comes, and we say fall is in the air, which means there's a nip in the air, and it's like when God seems to take that divine paintbrush and just spread it out all through the trees, and it's amazing, and the leaves are ablaze with color, and it's a beautiful time. But even that doesn't last, because inevitably winter comes, and those cold rains and even colder winds, and grass turns brown, and the snow flies, and everything seems dreary, gray, and cold. That's a perfect illustration of how life is constantly changing. No season, no time in life lasts forever. Same things are true in our lives. Think about that, the springtime of childhood, you know, days of learning, you know, where they're learning, the little ones are learning to crawl and to talk and to walk and then to run, and, you know, it's days of stumping toes and, you know, and all those things. And, you know, it used to be chasing, lightning bugs and grasshoppers, and now it's looking for the iPad. But anyway, just want to see if you're listening. You know, those are the days when young parents just say, "You know, I'd give anything in the world to know what this child wants." But they'll start talking. And then comes today's school days. You know, where the days seem to move slowly, but they really don't. You just ask the parents, you know. And then those early teens come, you know, where it's 16 and time to drive. Or, you know, if you've got a daughter, 26, you know, and time to date. I'm trying to help you guys. But see, youth is that time where many important decisions are made. And they seem like that they move slowly, but I found the older you get, the faster it seems like they move. And then there comes that, you know, the fall maturity when the children, they leave home, but they come back and they bring more. You know, days when it's like too much stress and not enough time. Those days when some of them feel like summer, but some of them feel like winter. You know, you're just back and forth. But those are the days when you got to make time. Because those little ones that the Lord blessed you with, they're growing up, and they're growing up quickly, and your opportunity to shape and to mold them and pour in their lives is passing by quickly. See, those are the days when you're too busy for God and your family. You're just too busy. And something needs to change. See, those are the days when you realize if they're important enough to bring in this world, then they're important enough to spend time with and invest in. There are also days when you realize this, it's not necessarily things they want, it's you. It's you. I love this, I found this. A youth is a person who's going to carry on what you've started. He or she will assume control of your cities, states, and nations. He or she is going to take over your churches, schools, and corporations. You may adopt all the policies you please, but how they are carried out depends on him or her. It might be well to pay some attention to them. It's been said that the 40s are the old age of our youth. Some of us have passed those days. Amen? Amen. Help us, Jesus. I look around this room, man, and I see guys that I played ball with. You know, and it seems like for just a few moments, those days aren't that far removed. But, you know, it reminds me of what Satchel Paige said. He said, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you was? Then there's days of maturity, you know, mature adulthood, the golden years, senior citizens, where you get this letter from the government to tell you that they want to offer you Medicare, but you got to pay for it. And we'll penalize you if you don't take our offer. I'm trying to move on. I'm just... But, you know, days when you get special things, man. You know, days when they have, in some restaurants, they still have like a senior menu. Praise God. It seemed like I was 64 for 5 years, man. I'd always go somewhere and it's just, anyway. I'm just bearing my heart this morning, you know. But, you know, and you realize in those years when the snowfall of life has settled in your head, and you know, and you've earned every one of them, you know what's coming, But it's also some good days, too. It's in the mature adulthood, there are days when you go to the golf course and they give you your own tee, and even it's gold. Free. And then there comes those days when you finally get to go first at the church dinners. Praise the Lord. That's how fast life goes by. The Bible tells us repeatedly, winter is coming. Just piles up the pictures and the descriptions to remind us that life is brief. First Chronicles says it's like a shadow that crosses your path for a moment, then it's gone. Job said it's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. It's like a cloud that passes over for a moment. The psalmist said your life is like a tale that is told. James says your life's like a vapor that appears for a little while then vanishes away. While it's here, it's real, visible. But you don't have the means or the strength to hold on to it. So knowing this, there's some things we need to do, and we need to do them now if you intend to do them. The second thing about this phrase, come before winter, it reminds us that opportunities go as quickly as they come. And to be honest, most of us have missed opportunities. Things that we should have taken advantage of. Reminds me of a mentor of mine, Brother Orville Simpson. great pastor in his day, and he was a friend and a mentor to me. And I remember some years ago, some other guys and myself were sitting in his living room in McMinnville, Tennessee, and he's already gone to glory now. But at that time, we were sitting around and we were just kind of asking questions to him, kind of like a Timothy would of Paul, because that's who he was to us. And one of the guys asked him, he said, Pastor, what would you do if you could do it all again? Would you do anything differently? He paused a minute. He said, there's a few things I'd do differently. He said, I'd preach some things in a different manner, knowing now what I didn't know then. But then he said, I would take advantage of some opportunities that I passed up. And he finally said this, I'd go to all the places I hadn't been and preach yet. But that middle one, I would take advantage of some opportunities that I missed. Somebody said that there's four things that never return: a spoken word, a sped arrow, a past life, and a neglected opportunity. Think about this. All of us have opportunities. And when we think about opportunities, we think of like jobs or places to live or places to go. Now, I'm talking about opportunities that are closer in, opportunities to tell folks how much you appreciate them, how much you love them, how much you care for them. Opportunity to do something great for the kingdom of God. These things can't be put off, certainly not in the family of God. And if they have, they shouldn't any longer, because winter is coming. Is there somebody that you've been thinking about that you need to reach out to and tell them how special they are? What are you waiting for? Is there forgiveness that needs to be extended or received? Winter's coming. Is there friction needs to be cleared up? Misunderstanding needs to be dealt with? I've heard it said before that most churches are a couple of funerals away from really growing. But I tend to believe it this way: most churches are a couple of apologies away from really growing. Amen, amen, Brother David. I'll just say amen myself. A couple of apologies from really growing, really moving forward. We better take advantage of this opportunity call today, because one of these days there's going to be an empty seat. There's going to be an empty place at the table, and that opportunity will be gone. Whittier was right. He said, for all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are it might have been. I've had the sad duty to speak at many funerals and to be involved in many, many more. And I've seen firsthand the bereavement of families. And one of the saddest things that you will ever see is when you stand at the casket when a family comes up and say, you know what, if I just had one more chance to tell them I love them, one more chance to show them I care. The flip side of that is when you're standing there and that spouse walks up to that casket. And I've heard them say it: no regrets. What does that mean? I took my opportunities. Amen. Husbands, listen to me. If your wife loves your children and grandchildren, she lives for Jesus in front of them, how could you let a day go by that you don't tell her how much you love, respect, and honor her? Wives, if your husband is a spiritual leader of your home, or even if you desire him to be the spiritual leader of your home, speak those words into his life. Don't put each other down. Build each other up. Why? Winter's coming. Sir, you ought to make up your mind that you'll be her biggest fan. And ma'am, you ought to speak into his life the things that will build him up and strengthen him. Sir, you ought to make her glad to see you come home. And ma'am, you should make him sad he has to leave. And both of you, mom and dad, what are you speaking into those children and grandchildren? Do you tell them continuously how much you love them? And how proud you are of them, not for what they do, but simply who they are. Likewise, you sons and daughters, do you tell mom and dad how much you love them and thank them for the sacrifice they've made for you? I'm blessed to have a godly wife. Two daughters who love Jesus, sons already in heaven. Two son-in-laws that love Jesus. And four of the most beautiful granddaughters that ever set foot on this earth. Tell you something about my granddaughters, it's amazing. The oldest one is here. Where's Lorelai? Wave at me. Lorelai calls me Poppy. Soren, wave at Poppy. Wave at me. Soren calls me Pop Pop. Carrington, the third one, calls me Pop. If you notice, my name's getting shorter all the time. Our newest one, Quinley, was born the 1st of October. I'm pretty sure she's just going to call me Pup. But no matter what category you may fall in, it's time to express our gratitude and our love. Amen? You know what? It applies not only to your immediate family, but your friends as well. Let me tell you something. If you are blessed to have a few good friends, you are blessed. You are blessed. If you've got friends that you can call and tell them that you need them and you don't have to explain why, you are blessed. Amen. You need to let them know, and you need to be that kind of friend to one another. I love what someone has said. A friend is someone who will tell you your faults and your follies and prosperity and do whatever it takes to assist you in adversity. Another said, a friend is someone who knows everything about you and loves you anyway. But you know what? There are folks here right now that you have an opportunity for eternity to change. You have an opportunity to do something great for the glory of God. You're not here by accident. Have you thought about this? From the foundation of the world, God knew where you would be sitting on this day. And that you would be here to hear this message on this day. The Lord ordained, for some of you, it's an opportunity to receive Him as Lord and Savior and find in Him new life in Christ. For others, it's an opportunity to return or to recommit yourselves to the Lord. Start afresh and anew. For others, it's an opportunity to be delivered from that thing that's tearing you apart. That thing that nobody knows about but you and God. That thing that's been holding you back every time you desire to draw closer to the Lord, the devil brings up that thing. It's an opportunity to lay that down this morning. For others, it's time of healing. Healing that you've been praying for. Healing for your soul, your body, your mind. Healing for your relationships. But also know that some this morning may pass up the opportunity. Why? Winter's coming. Do you know the right decision in the hour of opportunity could make the difference between a life of freedom or a life of being a slave to sin? So this morning is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is not just another Sunday. Amen. In emergency services, they have a phrase called the golden hour of opportunity. It's that hour between the first call and getting that patient to the hospital. And if you miss that hour, the chances of that patient surviving go way down. But you see, there's also an opportunity here this morning to shape the lives of others and make a difference for Christ. Because if you look in 1 Corinthians 16 and 8, Paul says, I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opening to me, and there are many adversaries. Warren Wiersbe said Paul had an opportunity in Ephesus. And you know what he was? He was more interested in reaching the lost than he was babysitting the saved in Corinth. I love that line. He said, there's a great effective door open to me, but it's not without obstacles. But I'm not looking at the obstacles. I'm looking at the opportunity. What opportunity has God given you today? See, instead of complaining about the obstacles, we need to thank God for the opportunity. Because there's always, you can always find a reason not to do what God would have you to do. About 2 months ago, I'm sitting on the front row at Salem. I'm serving as their associate pastor. And for some reason, I was just sitting there, and the Lord began to bring to my mind all of these churches around us that have no pastor. They have nobody in the pulpit. And then my heart was just burdened with that so much. And about that time, the Holy Spirit spoke into my mind this. All these churches with no pastor, and you're sitting here making announcements. It broke my heart, man. I said, God, I don't know what I can do. But whatever I can do, I'm going to do, because I don't want to miss this opportunity. I went in the next morning, I went to our pastor, and I said, I need to tell you something. He said, what is that? I said, I'm leaving. He said, where are you going? I said, I got no idea. And I still don't. But I know this, that God being my help, I'm going to preach the gospel somewhere every time that I get a chance. And I will tell you this, been gone about a month now, and I've had a pulpit to preach in every Sunday. I've preached about 12 times in the month of October. I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm not going to miss my opportunity. But I came here this morning to tell you this, you don't need to miss your opportunity. And most of the stuff God calls you to, the first instant of it, will scare you to death. But stop looking at the obstacles and look at the opportunity. Amen. Stop looking at the stuff that the devil tries to throw up at you and look for the opportunity. See, because there's some in every congregation, you've been called of God to preach, to teach, to lead, to intercede, to mentor somebody. This is your opportunity. When are you going to step up and say, God, here I am, however you want me to do it? Amen. Thank you. And here's the deal about it. It's fine. You know God's been dealing with your heart. You know God's been dealing with your heart. You know he keeps bringing this up. Why? Because he has a ministry for you. He has an opportunity for you. Amen. For others of you, there's folks the Lord's laid on your heart and you've been waiting to call them. Why? You've been waiting to go by and see them. Why? What do we do now? You've been waiting to text them. Why? What are you waiting for? Winter's coming. There's somebody in your path that needs Jesus. And can I tell you one of the things that irks me about the local church? We don't hang around with enough sinners. Amen. Did he just say that? Yes, he did. And you say, well, wait a minute. Are you sure? Yes. How are you going to lead somebody to Jesus? Don't know Jesus. Hang around them. You say, well, they might influence me. No, because the Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You should. Amen. You should be the influence. You should take the opportunity. You say, well, David, you're coming on pretty strong. Well, let me ask you another question. Do you believe that people that die without Jesus go to hell? And do you believe that God ordains the steps of those that he's called? Yes. So tomorrow when you go to the grocery store, when you go wherever you go, do you go to the mall? When you go to the doctor's office, great place, man, because there you're sitting beside them and, you know, you're in that big room together before you go in that little room and wait. But in that big room, that person sitting beside you, do you understand that could be ordained of God? Take your opportunity. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I got one other thing, if we got time. We got time? Okay, all right. Come before winter, it speaks about life's necessity. Do you see what's in this? It's one of the greatest words in all of the Bible. And it runs throughout the Bible, and it is the word come. It's first used of God himself. When the ark was completed, you remember what God said to Noah and his family when the ark was completed? He did not say go into the ark. He said, come in to the ark. Come in where I am. Come in to the safety. Isaiah picks up on this in Isaiah 1:18. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Amen. Jesus picks up on this thought and he says this, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. What does that mean? You could be saved today. It means that it is finished. The debt has been paid. You can walk out of here free today. All you've got to do is come. Amen. Last invitation in Scripture, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Think about this. Timothy is hundreds, possibly thousands of miles away, and Paul just simply says this, come. What does that mean to us? You may be sitting in this room today and you think you're so far from God, God could never reach you, but his word to you is come. Amen. Come. You heavy laden today, come. You burdened today, come. You discouraged today, come. Are you lost today, come. Are you hurting today, come. Do you have a decision to make? Oh, I feel the Spirit of God. Whatever you're dealing with today, just come.
Yes.
Come. It's God's word to everybody, to the unsaved, to the backslidden, to the discouraged, the fearful. It's so clear, come. And think about the urgency of it. Why now? Well, there's two things can't happen. You can't get saved yesterday. It's gone. And you're not promised tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation. You know what? You know what I found? Most people strive to do the logical thing. To make the best decision, the wisest decision. Let me tell you something. The best, the wisest, the smartest decision you can make today is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you're lost, of course. Of course. Is somebody here lost today? There always is. Just about it. But there are more of you here today that are carrying around a burden that needs to be left here. I'll touch that again. Needs to be left here. A struggle. Leave it here. A relationship that needs to be repaired. Bring it here. Your family needs to be brought back together. Bring it here. Come. So I ask you, do you know this blessed Jesus? If you don't, why don't you come? That ministry he's been talking to you about, or that person that he's been laying on your heart, why don't you come? That healing for your body, healing for your mind, healing for your relationship. Won't you come?
Amen.
Come before winter. Stand with me. Precious Father, I ask you, Lord, have your way in this place right now. And Father, I pray that no one miss this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor, about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.